This evening I have a mind to preach some from the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians has six chapters in it, and the first three chapters are what we might call doctrinal chapters. They deal with the doctrine of grace, how God is saving his people for all eternity. The last three chapters deal with our duties and our responsibilities as God's children while we live here in this world. And it's wonderful that Paul would open the book by telling us what God has done for us before he begins to teach us what we ought to do in his service. And it's very important, very helpful for God's children to have a good understanding of what God has done for us and who we are in Jesus Christ. And the first chapter of the book of Ephesians really helps us to understand our identity in Jesus Christ. If somebody came up to you tonight after church, total stranger, and asked you, who are you? What would your answer be? Well, you'd probably give them your name. You might tell them who your parents are, where you live, what kind of job you have, your family, the fact you're an American citizen. You know, a lot of things that help to identify who we are in nature. But you would not be wrong if you told them, I'm a child of God. I've been chosen by Him before the foundation of this world. And I have been predestined to the adoption of His family. And I'm been made accepted in the Beloved. And I'm redeemed. And I'm forgiven. And I'm an heir of heaven. What do you reckon the person would say if you told him all that? He'd probably scratch his head. If he doesn't know anything about the Bible, he would probably think you needed to see a psychiatrist right away. But did you know, beloved, if you said all of that, I believe you'd be telling the truth. Some of y'all look blank. See, who you are in nature, as you're the son or daughter of your earthly parents, that's a wonderful identity. But did you know all of that is going to end at death? Our natural relationships on this earth don't live on in eternity. The idea that you're going to be looking for your parents when you get to heaven is just not scriptural. There'll be neither be marriage nor given in marriage. In heaven, we'll all be brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And these earthly ties, which mean so much to us down here, will not even exist in heaven. And it's good to know who we are in nature. It's good to know our families and have some peace about who we are in this natural world. But let me tell you, if you and I could ever be blessed with a deep understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ, it would be life-changing. Now, Paul would say in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul identifies himself not as the son of his earthly parents. He doesn't identify himself here as being a Jew or being a Pharisee. He identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul understood that the church at Ephesus was made up of saints. Now, there might have been carpenters there. There could have been fishermen. There could have been housewives, maids, tax collectors, carpenters, all different professions in that natural occupations represented in the congregation at Ephesus. But Paul saw them as saints. Now, what is a saint? Well, a saint in Scripture is somebody who has been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, set apart in the covenant of grace. And if that's true, then we're a congregation of saints here tonight at Cool Springs. Did y'all walk in here tonight thinking, I'm going to be gathering with the saints of God? We are. You are the saints of God. You have been chosen in Christ. And I don't care whether it's a little child or a baby or an old and aged person. We are saints. And I believe it would maybe improve our attitude as we come to church to keep that in mind. I'm gathering tonight with people that God loved in eternity. God knew you all and loved you and chose you before the foundation of this world. Does that make you valuable? Important? It makes you far more important than if you were the president or the governor or the senator or some famous entertainer or athlete. And you know, it would be a wonderful blessing if the Holy Spirit would help every service where preaching is being done for the pastor and the congregation to have a deep understanding of the Word of God, and we internalize it and take it personal, and it gets into our bloodstream and becomes a part of our psychological mind. Just think of yourself all the time as a saint. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful statement that is. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us need grace? How many of us need peace? And I want to tell you, God is abounding in all of it. And Paul is saying, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. If I'm the right kind of pastor, that's my desire for every person in this church tonight. I want you all to abound in grace and in peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So Paul is now instructing us, along with the church at Ephesus, to bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word blessed, in my understanding, basically means to praise Him. If you look up these words in the Greek, there's different words used for these. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know our God desires to be blessed by us? You say, Brother Sam, how can we bless the eternal, all-sovereign God? If He needed anything, He would definitely be able to create it. But there's one thing God doesn't do for Himself. He doesn't praise Himself. He gave you and me the ability to do that. That's why we're here tonight, to praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has given us many natural blessings. Our food, our clothing, our houses, our automobiles. You know, He's blessed us in nature with all that we need in a natural realm. But He's given us something far, far beyond the natural blessings that we enjoy, which are all consumed with the using. These clothes we have on tonight eventually will end up being thrown away. They'll wear out. The automobiles we drive eventually will end up probably in a junkyard somewhere. Our houses eventually will be abandoned. But let me tell you, what God has given us in a spiritual sense will not wear out. It is eternal. Now, let's look at it. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." What are the spiritual blessings He has blessed us with? Well, first of all, Paul mentions in the next verse, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Paul, in this verse, takes our minds out of time, way back before time, into eternity. Now, time is a mystery to me. It's a part of God's creation. You know, the Bible says there was a first day in Genesis 1. There was a second day, a third day. But before that, there was no time. There were no days. There was only eternity. Somebody illustrated eternity this way. Imagine an endless line, had no beginning and no end, and you can take a pen and you can make a dot on that endless line, just a little dot with a pen, and that dot represents time. Whether it's 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 100,000 years, it's time. But before that dot is an endless line. After that dot is an endless line. That's eternity. And you and I are here in time. And I can't even begin to comprehend eternity. What about y'all? I get time. I'm 74 years old. I can relate to 74 years. I can relate to 100 years. But eternity, that's way beyond my ability to comprehend. But our God is eternal. He had no beginning. He will have no end. He has no birthdays. He's not getting old. He's not getting forgetful. Does that kind of excite y'all to know that God is eternal? And in eternity, before time ever began. And I don't know how long it would take us to get into eternity. I wouldn't be surprised if there isn't a portal somewhere close by earth where you can just go through that portal and be in eternity. That takes a long time to get from here to Atlanta if you're driving, 2 hours. Takes a long time to get to New York City if you're driving. Takes a long time. But to go to heaven, to go into eternity, you know how long that's going to take? A moment, the twinkling of an eye. GE one time tried to measure the twinkling of an eye, and I think they came up with it being 1/11th of a second. You know how long it's going to take God to come back and get all of us and take us to eternity? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will leave time and go into eternity. And our God is there. And He knew us and loved us and chose us before time ever began. You know, as we live in these mortal bodies and we have these five senses of seeing and hearing and smelling and tasting and feeling, we're very much in touch with this time world. But you know, beloved, when you're born again, when you're quickened by the Holy Spirit and given a new nature, God gives you faith, spiritual faith. And that faith is to your soul what your eyes are to the body. And your faith begins to look at things that are eternal. You look away from this world.
You look away from everything that's temporal into eternity. Faith is a wonderful blessing, isn't it? Are y'all thankful you have faith tonight? God's given you faith so that you can see things that you can't see with your natural eyes. Faith. And I want to tell you, you and I need to be exercising that faith and being able to look in to the Word of God and see things that God has done for us that no man can take away from us. And the first spiritual blessing that Paul mentions that God has given us is that we were chosen according as He hath chosen us. Some of our Armenian brethren say that the choice here is talking about God choosing the apostles. Well, He did choose the apostles. In John 15, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," talking about the apostles. The apostles didn't volunteer. John didn't look at Jesus and say, "Hey, I want to volunteer to be an apostle." Jesus chose His apostles, didn't He? But this is not talking about Him choosing the apostles, because the little pronoun "us" is there. According as He hath chosen us. And who is the "us" under consideration? The "us" is the writer, who is a Jew, and the readers, who are Gentiles. So you can't say that the choice here is the choice of the apostles. Others say it's talking about God choosing the Jewish people, Abraham's descendants. No, this choice embraces Jews and Gentiles. And I believe the Bible would teach us that the chosen family of God is as numerable as the stars of heaven and the sand by the sea. An innumerable host that no man can number. And God looked down through time. Now that's some God, isn't it? He can look down through time and see it all. And He saw you before you ever had an existence in this world. And God chose you before the morning stars ever sung together, or the sons of God ever shouted for joy. God knew you and God loved you. And He didn't love you because you were lovely. He loved you because it was His sovereign pleasure to do so. I want to tell you, if we ever get a hold of that, and that doctrine gets down into our souls, it's going to be life-changing. It is. It's life-changing to believe that God, the Almighty, loved me and chose me to be His child before the world ever started. Wow. Now, the second blessing He mentions is this: having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. I've read some commentators who say that this word adoption shouldn't have been used in the King James language. Now I want to tell you, I get nervous when people start trying to correct the King James Bible. What about y'all? I believe it was divinely, and providentially blessed to be translated from the ancient languages into the English-speaking language, and I trust every word in it. Now, when He used that word "adopted," having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, how is it that we are adopted into His family? Well, we know we are born into His family when we're born again. We are given a new nature, a spiritual nature, as His children. But what about our bodies? When we're born again, our bodies are not changed. They remain natural. They are in a dying state. They're sinful. But did you know that God wants your body with Him in glory? He died for it. Paul said, "Know you not, your bodies are not your own. You're redeemed with a price. You belong to Him. Your body and your soul is His. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." These bodies are His, but these bodies are sinful, and they're going back to the dust of this earth. But did you know they have been adopted into God's family? God has adopted our natural bodies into His family. And when Jesus comes back and brings our new natures with him in the resurrection, our bodies will be resurrected and brought in to his family. And you know what's involved in adoption is usually there's a choice. A mom and dad, prospective parents will go to the orphanage and they'll find a child and they will choose that baby. The baby doesn't choose them. They choose the baby. And then they love that baby. And you know what they have to do? They have to make all the legal arrangements. They have to pay the price. They have to sign the papers. Everything has to be done legally. And you know what? The last step is an adoption. They go to the orphanage and get that baby and bring it home. Well, I'm here to tell you all this evening, God chose us out of Adam's family before time began. He did all the legal arrangements necessary in the covenant, and his son paid the price that had to be paid. And you know what the final step is? Jesus comes back, gets our bodies, and takes us to glory. Do y'all know you're on your way to heaven? You know one reason we can't be fully happy in this world? You can't be 100% happy in this world. Because you know, you and I were designed by God to be very loving and to be loved. But we live in a world where people don't love like they ought to. Sadly, we live in a world where there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of heartaches, a lot of offenses, and love doesn't flow from heart to heart like it should. Oh, it does to some degree, and we praise God for what love there is in the world. But you and I were intended to be engulfed in love. You know, when a whale is beached, have you ever seen a whale that is beached? It begins to die. You know why? Because it belongs in the water. It belongs out there in the ocean. And when it's beached, it begins to die because it's in an environment it was not intended to be. When God created this world, He created it to be a wonderful, peaceful, loving place. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it became a hostile world. And the first brother killed his brother, Abel. Y'all remember that? We live in a broken, dying world. But let me tell you, when Jesus comes back and gets us and takes us to glory, we're going to be in perfect love. Just like putting a whale back in the ocean. You and I are just going to be in a heaven full of nothing but God's love for us and our love for Him and for one another. I'm going to tell you, heaven's going to be glorious, isn't it? You can have a little bit of heaven down here if you learn to love. Nelda's got a little sign on our mantelpiece that says, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Boy, that's a big assignment, isn't it? You know how much He loved us? He loved us enough to leave heaven and come down here and die for us on the cross. And we're to love one another as He loved us. See, that kind of love, beloved friends, makes this world an enjoyable trip. If you live in a hostile world where there's a lot of anger and a lot of fussing and a lot of bitterness and resentment and hatred, you're miserable. You're like a whale that's been beached. You're not in the environment you were designed to be in. But I'm going to tell you this evening, when Jesus comes back, He's going to get our bodies that have already been adopted into His family, and our bodies and our souls and our spirits will all be in heaven together forever and ever. Now see, that's who you really are. See, I'm Sam Bryant until I die. But when I die, that's over. But you know who I'll be? Now, I'm Sam Bryant tonight. But you know who I'll be 10 million years from now? Come on now. You know who Sam, you know who I'll be 10 million years from now? I'll be one of God's chosen. I'll be one of His redeemed. I'll be one of His forgiven. I'll be an heir of God. and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'll be that 10 billion years from now. And the devil can't tear it up. You see, when that gets into your psyche, and you start thinking about yourself like that, and you think about everybody in the church like that, you want to treat everybody else royally, don't you? See, y'all are royal. You're the children of God. You belong to Him. You have been adopted. Every time I think of that subject, I think of the movie Orphan Annie. I always loved that movie. That little girl was in an orphanage. She was wearing rags. She had been abandoned. She had a little dog. You remember that? If you've seen that movie. That was her best friend. But one day, the richest man in the world, and I forget his name, but he came and adopted her. And I think about that. You know, a lot of movies in this world, a lot of stories are based in Scripture. Did you know that? A lot of them are. A lot of the fairy tales are rooted in Scripture. Well, let's read on. He says, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. According to the good pleasure of whose will? Your will? His will. God's sovereign will. And it's according to the good pleasure of His will. I want to tell you all tonight, it pleases God to bless you all. It pleases Him that He loved you and chose you and predestined you to be with Him in glory. It delights Him. It brings God incredible pleasure to know that you're His children. And it's all according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Oh, I love that. To the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace. His amazing grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Wow. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He will come to us in the night hour and try to get into our thought pattern and accuse us bring charges against us and make us feel like there's no way God could ever love me. There's no way I could be going to heaven. Those are lies of Satan. I want to tell you, you have been made accepted. God made you accepted. The idea that you have to accept Jesus is not scriptural. There's nothing in the Word of God that would indicate that Jesus offered Himself to us, and now we've got to either accept Him or reject Him, and that will determine where we go after life is over. No, beloved, He didn't offer Himself to us. He offered Himself to His Heavenly Father on our behalf. And you know what? The good news is the Father accepted His offering. And when God the Father accepted the offering that Jesus made at Calvary on our behalf, Jesus made us accepted in the Beloved. I hope y'all are excited about this. You have been accepted. Jesus made you accepted. And I want to tell you, you didn't make yourself accepted. I sure didn't make myself accepted. But Jesus, through His precious redeeming blood, washed us whiter than snow and made us accepted in the Beloved. So that now, when the old accuser, Satan himself, tries to get into God's courtroom and point that wicked finger at Sam Bryant and say, God, you know Sam is a sinner. You remember what he did yonder and there and all. And Satan is accusing me. You know what the Bible says? The accuser of the brethren is not even allowed in the courtroom. and our defender. You know who our defender is in the courtroom? His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. Now I want to ask you all a question. In God's courtroom, and God's the judge, and you and I are appearing before the judge, and the accuser, the prosecutor, has been kicked out of the courtroom. He's been sent to hell. And the lawyer in the courtroom, our advocate, our defender, is the judge's son. How are you going to get a conviction like that? Are y'all with me tonight? Let me tell you, if I had to go into God's courtroom and it's just me, I'm done for. Might as well call the hangman. I'm done for. But if Jesus made me accepted, if Jesus on that cross died for me and washed my sins away and made me accepted in the beloved, then I want to say, to the praise of the glory of His grace. I wish all of God's children. You know, I noticed that song tonight that Brother Bernard sung. He says, I want the world to know about my Savior. That caught my attention. I wish the whole world knew what we know tonight. Now, let's not let our knowledge of salvation puff us up. Let's let it humble us. But I want to tell you, I'm not worried about anybody dying and going to hell. Are y'all? That God wants in heaven? Everybody God wants in heaven will be there without the loss of one of them. Jesus will say, Father, here am I and the children which Thou hast given me. And listen, I was riding a Greyhound bus one time, and the driver, I was sitting right behind him. I always like to sit behind the driver on a Greyhound. And we got in a conversation. He found out I was a preacher, and he wanted me to pray for his son who was in drugs, and he thought his son was lost and on his way to hell. And I tried my best to share with that bus driver the good news. And you know, he wanted to believe it. What if you all tonight had to worry about your children, your loved ones, your parents dying and going to hell because they hadn't done what you thought they had to do? Wouldn't that be sad? I tell you, I rejoice to know everybody God wants with Him in heaven is going to be there. I would like to get into more of this chapter, but I don't have my grandchildren here to count my closings, but I bet you some of you are. So I'm just going to have one closing tonight. But I want to go with you to the last prayer that Jesus prayed before He went to Calvary. Let's come to John chapter 17. Jesus is praying to the Father. He's come into the world, born of the Virgin Mary as a baby. He's lived a perfect life for 3 years, sinless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And now He's going to take Himself to Calvary and present Himself to the Father on behalf of the entire elect family. And notice what He prays in this high priestly prayer while He's still in Gethsemane's dark night. He said, let's see, verse 23, I in them and Thou in me. Listen to that. I'm in them and they're in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. Listen to that. Thou hast sent me. Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. What does Jesus mean when He says, I want the world to know that You sent me? You and I were born, but He existed before He was born of the Virgin, so He was sent. Are y'all with me? He was sent down from heaven. You talk about a glorious revelation. Jesus said, I want them to know I was sent. The Father sent me. Now notice what he says. Thou hast sent me. You and I were born. He was sent to be born. A lot of difference there. That thou hast sent me and hast loved them. Listen. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Did y'all hear that? Jesus said, you love the elect family as much as you love me. The first time I saw that, I said, that just can't be. How could God the Father love me as much as He loves His Son? But I've got His own Son's testimony. This is not one of the apostles. This is Jesus. Jesus says, thou hast loved them, the ones I came to save, the ones I came to die for. You have loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, do you think God is going to let one of them go to hell that He loves that way? No. He says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me. Now, when did the Father give them to the Son? In a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world in eternity past. That's when God gave us to His Son in a covenant and an agreement between the Father and the Son. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. You know what Jesus Christ wants? He wants us with Him. You talk about blowing the natural mind. How could the eternal God want us with Him? Because He loves us. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. He's adopted us. And He wants us with Him. Do y'all see that? As Elder Daugherty used to say, I've heard him say a lot, I wish I could preach. Once you start seeing this, you just wish you could preach in a way that everybody got it. I love it when y'all are smiling at me, but when y'all look puzzled, I think, I better go over this again. If y'all want me to quit, y'all need to look like you got it. How many of y'all are getting it? I think often of this young girl in Arkansas one time. I was up there preaching a meeting, and Brother Sonny Fela was the pastor, and I said, do y'all get it? And in the handshake, this young teenage girl came around. She shook my hand, she hugged my neck, and she looked right in my eye, and she said, I got it. That's what preachers want to hear. We want y'all to get it. I want y'all to know that just because you're pilgrims in this world and strangers down here and your life is not forever, and it isn't. If you live long enough, you're going to see just about everybody you die, love die. Did you know that? Children that die young, that's a tragedy. But you live to be old, and you're going to go to a lot of funerals. A lot of funerals. But I want to tell you, that's not the cemetery out there is not the end. That's just a resting place. It's not a Motel 6. I mean, it's a grand hotel out there. They're resting. The word cemetery comes from the same word as motel. You check into a motel, but you don't check in to live. You check in to rest. In the morning, you get up. And on that getting up morning, when Jesus comes back, you're going to leave this world. And Jesus says, Father, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Where is Jesus tonight? He's not in a Jerusalem tomb. He was 3 nights, but brother, He's not there tonight. He's in heaven. And Jesus is praying, Father, I will. Father, I will. He didn't say, I hope, I wish. He said, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's what we're going to do in heaven. See, we see through a glass darkly tonight. We get a glimpse of Him here and there. You know, in the Song of Solomon, the bride said, I see Him through the lattice. You know, I get a peep of him here and a peep of him there. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see him in his glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me. Now, notice, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And if he loves us like he loves his son, he loved us before the foundation of the world. You say, Brother Sam, I want to ask y'all a question. Do y'all believe God loves you? You do. I do. But honestly, we don't get it. I mean, we get it. Here's an iceberg. It goes way down in the ocean. All we get is the tip of the iceberg. But I want to close tonight. My second closing. My granddaughters have got me very conscious of that. Hannah told me she counted 4 closings today with Brother David. Made me feel a little better. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. It's beyond comprehension. And he has shed abroad his love into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. See, it takes the Holy Ghost to get this. It really does. Thank you all for your wonderful attention.